Welcome to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, where we are committed to changing lives with faith, hope, and love.
Yeah, what do you know about 1st and 2nd Peter right off? I didn't know anything.
Me either. Judy brought me the book and put it somewhere. You know what? Anyway, proceed. Go.
Didn't Peter stay with mostly those who knew Jesus in Jerusalem and in surrounding areas, or am I wrong?
So the Apostle Peter, that the story is that he stayed around, I guess, Rome, Jerusalem, Rome, between those two. So Paul goes out into Asia Minor and starts all these churches. Now that's interesting, because 1st and 2nd Peter are letters that ostensibly, and there's some conversation about this, you'll notice this in the book, it's not really clear, but there are letters being written in the name of Peter to the churches of Asia Minor. And to some of these churches, I don't think it says specific names, but it talks about regions of Asia Minor that we're receiving these letters. So there's at least communication going out. Some of the thought in the early churches that, you know, just like we have denominations, that there were kind of like Pauline Christians and Petrine or whatever, that there were Christians that were Johannine Christianity. There are these different groups of letters in our New Testament, and they come at Christianity in slightly different ways. So if you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you're going to get a different idea of what kind of church, what kind of challenges that group of people were facing. If you read 1st and 2nd Peter, it addresses different kinds of challenges. Paul's letters address different things as well. So there's a lot of scholars that, you know, spend a lot of time and pages trying to understand what the early church looked like. But there do seem to be these kind of different areas of Christianity, or at least different trains of thought. And so what we'll be studying is what has come down through the line of Peter. That's what's connected to. But as Masakata says, we're not sure who actually wrote the actual writing of these books. We don't think is done by Peter himself. Whoever wrote these was fluent in Greek and more well-educated than you'd expect a fisherman to be. So that, along with the timing of the letters, they were 64 AD and then about 67, 68 AD. That if Peter, assuming Peter is the exact same age as Jesus, he's pretty old by that point, if he's still alive, because it's like 70 was probably not an average old age back then. So there's a thought that while the ideas and even the oral tradition may have come out of Peter, it's written down by someone else.
So is that because Peter can't write, you think, or just because of his age, or?
I think it's both. Yeah, the dating, usually the dates are the more definitive thing. The reality is that Galilee isn't completely cut off from the world. There's a huge Roman presence there. And so it's not like Jesus isn't around other people that speak other languages, or that his disciples wouldn't be. They should have known some Greek. There's this whole conversation, this theoretical question about, does Jesus know Greek? You know, just what language did he speak in? It wasn't Hebrew. Hebrew wasn't like a dead language almost all the time.
Okay. Yeah, but wasn't it Aramaic that he would have spoken?
That's most likely, yeah. Yeah, that's what I think.
That was the common language.
Yeah. Okay, so what do we know about 1st and 2nd Peter? Both books are written in the first century. 1st Peter is written around 64 AD. 2nd Peter is written around 67 or 68 AD. And traditionally, the church has listed Peter as the writer of 1st and 2nd Peter. And there's a good reason for it, because both letters identify their author as Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 also says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So it seems like it would make sense that Peter is the author. But there are two problems with this. First, scholars estimate that Peter died in Rome around 64 AD. So he could have actually died before both, or at least the second letter, was written. The second thing is that the level of Greek in both letters is higher than we should expect from an uneducated fisherman. So if Peter doesn't write these books, who writes them? Well, it was common in the ancient world for folks to use scribes. And one option is that Peter used a scribe that he dictated at least 1 Peter to a trusted friend. And we think we know who that friend is. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you." This is the same Silas that ends up in jail with Paul and who appears here too as a help to Peter. So if Silas writes 1 Peter, does he write 2 Peter? Well, here we have another problem, because 1 and 2 Peter are written in very different styles, so different that scholars are pretty sure that it wasn't Silas who wrote 2 Peter. We don't know who wrote 2 Peter, who wrote that down.
Writing is like a fingerprint anyway, so you can kind of tell if it's a different person.
Exactly. All to say, we have these two letters. They may or may not have come directly from Peter, but we do believe that they come out of the core group that is around Peter, that is following Peter, that is learning from Peter's teachings. So who receives the letters? Well, 1 Peter gives us a list of the churches that these letters are being sent to. The letters are written to the Jewish and Gentile diaspora across Asia Minor. And the specific regions that are listed are Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are regions that cover most of modern-day Turkey. The thing to know about this is that these are people who live very far from the center of gravity in the early church. These aren't churches in Jerusalem or Rome. These are satellites. And they seem to be facing two kinds of challenges. First, they face the internal challenges around rooting out false teachers and cultivating godliness in their personal conduct and their personal lives. Second, they face external challenges, different kinds of persecution. Now, Max Lucado points out that this persecution does not appear to be a systemic plan to eradicate Christianity led by the empire. It seems to be more of a subtle social oppression and ostracizing that's happening. And so for us today, as we read 1 and 2 Peter, we can identify with these kinds of challenges, exterior challenges and interior challenges. What is leading us away from a life of faith? What's challenging us? And this is where the book's title comes into play, Between the Rock and a Hard Place. So when you find yourself in a hard place, how are we called to live as Christians in that situation? What do you think in terms of interior or exterior challenges to your faith? Which one's more challenging for you right now?
Okay, so you're asking for right this minute, which one?
Yeah, like do you feel more of a threat from? I guess you could do this different ways, but do you feel more of a threat from like society, this culture attacking your faith more or posing a harder problem? Or is it either inside you or inside the church community that you think there's a challenge?
I think exterior.
Exterior. I think exterior.
And the opportunity like on Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat or whatever, all the are called for meanness. And I don't mean just within the United States. I mean from people in other countries that we may know. And it makes you wonder, sometimes these people say, well, I'm a Christian, and then they're just vicious. You know, they call you names. They don't even know you, really. And they call you names. If you have a Christian-oriented comment to make, I know in this senatorial election, I made comments about being anti-abortion. And you would have thought I was the worst person that ever lived. But the comments that I got you know, I don't know anything about this. And the truth of it is, I really do know, because when I was pregnant with Rebecca, I went through amniocentesis because we had some challenges that we had to meet. So I do know what the attitudes are and the feelings and the turmoil that you go through. But you know, you say anything anymore and people jump on you with both feet and a bat to boot.
Well, I know you and I talked about this, probably a couple months ago, about, for me, society in itself, we're not in the persecution society in regards to you're a Christian, your death, your life is at stake. For me, I have a hard time differentiating whether it's the exterior or the interior, because it's more the subtleties that are a trouble for me. You know, my fear of rejection, my fear of someone being angry with me, causes me to skate, or, you know, not necessarily state what I truly believe. And therefore I feel like I miss opportunities. So it's, I think it's both an external and internal for me that's a challenge.
I'm having a little trouble right now with the people who are strong Christians, but are so vicious about everything. You know, I have trouble with people who state, well, as a Christian, I will not accept this, 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 or this. And I understand that. But I also think as a Christian, we're not supposed to hate. And it bothers me greatly that some of my friends who are very strong Christians are so embedded in their personal beliefs that they hate those who do not believe as they do, and consider that they could not possibly be Christian. That bothers me greatly.
Well, that comes back to judging, as far as I'm concerned. They're judging the other person. Mm-hmm. They don't have that right, nor do they have information most of the time to judge.
Exactly, yeah.
Love the sinner, not the sin.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And sometimes they're not even sins. Maybe in another human's eyes, they're sins.
I think a lot of it is they want, whatever you're doing is not what they want you to do.
Right.
You know, it's like a personal thing. It's not a faith thing.
No, it's not a faith thing. Basically, it's a political thing.
Yeah. Really.
Doesn't politics bleed over? Or no, actually, let me rephrase that. Doesn't our Christianity flow over into politics? I guess it's a two-way street, really. You know, because of how we are raised and what our beliefs system is, or our personal beliefs, flows over into how we view our politics.
I think it should also flow over into how we react to things, though.
Mm-hmm.
Reactions. When things don't go the way we want them to. We don't always have to agree, but neither do we have to hate.
That's true.
Well, right now, there's the most hatred I've ever seen in my lifetime.
For sure.
Me too.
Yeah. Well, and yeah, at some point, I was trying to find where he put this, but here it is. What was in the introduction of the book was that the persecution that this faith community seems to be facing, or that these churches, because I'm assuming this is not going to just one church, it was passed around, which is how most of these letters were the way that the Bible gets put together, canonized, is that one of the measurements is the book authoritative, which is, can you trace it back to someone who had authority, which is where mm-hmm. being connected to Peter matters. But another criteria they used was how widespread was it, how accepted was it? So how many churches were relying on this as teaching that was, you know, divinely, you know, inspired or divinely given teaching? And a lot of churches were relying on these letters. So my thought is that this is passing around a lot of churches. It's not just to one community, but it's to a group. It's across essentially the country, the modern country of Turkey, that these churches are located in. But what Maxicato says is that it's less likely, there's not like a... there doesn't seem to be as much evidence right now that there's some kind of state-sponsored persecution. There certainly is persecution of Christians. It's just, but the widespread kind of this idea, you know, he's saying this is probably not what we're talking about. We talk about persecution, but that these communities are at least receiving that subtle persecution from friends and families and the social culture around them, and this pressure to not, you know, not observe Sunday as a day off. I mean, there's so many ways that our Sundays even get encroached today. We're not in a completely different bucket as people were back then. And so what I thought was kind of nice is that he doesn't say, oh, these people are being like threatened by the sword. It's not what that isn't the way he's reading First and Second Peter. He's reading it in a similar challenges maybe to what we feel when we go on Facebook. I know I don't spend much time on Facebook because I've been so disappointed by it. So, yeah, I mean, that's really real. So it's kind of interesting to read these again, thousands of years in the future, and see how it applies. I think it still will.
I like that. In that introduction piece, he says persecution from friends, family, and peers. They won't take your life, but they will take your peace. And they'd like to take your faith if you let them. So I think that when he said that, they will take your peace, I immediately thought about what's going on right now. So that it's up to us to not let them take our peace or our faith.
That's what I was talking about. It's hard to differentiate the external and the internal, because mm-hmm. it's our reaction to the external that... makes the difference.
I feel like though the internal, like being our church family, the internal, I think we've grown stronger through all this. And I think we continue to grow stronger.
I agree.
Yep. Yeah. So to me, the internal part is kind of winning out. So maybe we can stand up to all that external because our internal peace is stronger than it used to be.
How hard is it to respond in love when you're exploded with hate? I think it's hard.
Yeah.
We're certainly not able to do it right now.
Boy, and then throw a pandemic into everything else.
Exactly.
If you hit a worst point in time, COVID sure did come at the worst point in time. Because even that has upset people. Because I know of an instance where the son-in-law, not mine, somebody else's son-in-law, knowingly went to with a group of people, and the next thing you know, dad and mom, or the in-laws, they have COVID, and a couple other people have COVID, and they kind of turn on him like he was, you know, the worst person around. You know, how dare he bring COVID into our house when we're senior citizens and we have health issues, and mm-hmm. and you know, and they don't look at it, well, you know, maybe he didn't realize at the time,
Well, also, I feel like a lot of people are not taking responsibility. They had the choice to not have them in the house too.
Well, and that's hard. Yeah. Yeah. You know, this whole thing has made it very hard for relationships and community, and it tests our faith. Anyway, you look at it, a lot of these things just test our faith to no end.
Do you think that this pandemic has happened at this time, in addition to everything else, that there is a reason?
Of course there's a reason.
I don't know. I listen to some people who say this is, you know, another precursor to the second coming and stuff, and the rapture and this and the, I mean,
they've been saying that for 2,000 years.
I just stay away from any comment on that kind of stuff because I have no clue who I to say anything about how close we are to the second coming or not.
Well, we're closer than we were yesterday.
Yep.
I'm going to call time because we are at 1 o'clock. Melody's trying to get back on the court. Probably Amelia is too. Hopefully what we'll find it was, we did the study, is what y'all are saying, that, you know, how do you keep your peace and not let it be stolen when things around you are really difficult and when there's a lot of pressure, and whether wherever that is, that those challenges are coming from. And I think, to your point, Harriet, there's a ton of challenges today, and it's pandemic, and there's social unrest, and they're like, we had like the worst wildfire and hurricane season in decades last year.
We had everything.
Decades, like everything exploded. So that's where we are. This is a good place to be studying, Peter. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this group and this conversation and just the chance to reconnect. God, we pray that you will open our hearts to hear what you are trying to teach us through the study. As we read your word, that you will fill your presence with us, and that we know that your presence goes with us wherever we are, whatever challenges we're facing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta. Come join us Sundays at 189 Church Street, Marietta, Georgia, or visit us online at fpcmarietta.org.